Nice artwork, Bro John. Even a little bit of fragmented glass flying off as that baby blew right out of the top. I guess, Brian, you want these closed due to the white balance, right? I got the mic on now, which I want this out for anyone that might be listening as well. I was going to make an announcement. Tom, is the door locked? Well, go hit that fine doorbell you put in. I want everybody to hear that doorbell. The one on the front door.
It's beginning to look a lot like
you expecting Santa Claus to show up?
That's the doorbell.
Oh. That's nice. Okay. We heard it. Thanks, Tom. I think he likes it too much. The back door one just makes one bing. Okay, so why are we doing this? Well, this morning I want to talk to you about, you know, certain realities that we have to kind of deal with, we have to respond to. Physically and spiritually. You know, I want to be careful how I say things, especially with maybe younger, you know, kids or something. We don't want anybody be all scared. But again, we have a world that lies under the sway of the evil one. There is a darkness in the world. The darkness is more prevalent than the light. The light has to be unpackaged. The light is greater than the darkness. But in recent times here, as you well know, and something happened last Sunday down in Texas, a terrible thing happened. You know, a bunch of people doing pretty much what we're doing here right now ended in a total disaster, probably a similar size group. Certain things that people need to be aware of. And Ben Carson got in trouble for saying this a long time ago because there was a similar incident, and he said the people should have done something, and they didn't, and people felt he was blaming them. Listen, here's the deal. Whether you're here or at the mall or wherever you go, if something's going down bad as you perceive it, your first thing is to leave. Flee. Get out of the situation. That makes sense. However, if you cannot, because you are trapped, because you can't get out of the area. When I was in the Marine Corps, they taught us if we got in an ambush, meaning if you're walking down doing your patrol and all of a sudden you walk right into somebody's kill zone, do not hit the ground. Turn toward the ambush and attack. You're thinking, are you crazy? The idea is at the moment things first go down, there's an element of surprise and confusion. What you want to do is turn that instantly into the attacker, because that freaks them out too. They don't know what to do. Now somebody is going to probably in that whole thing, whether it's in the military or anywhere else for that matter, yes, somebody's going to get hurt. Maybe somebody's going to get killed. But it ain't going to be 50 people with one individual. If you've ever taken a concealed weapons permit class, one of the things they're going to tell you, an instructor is going to tell you, if you're licensed, you should always be prepared in your own mind as you go about your daily business. What would I do if? And the reason why they tell you, you want to think about that, because chances are, if something goes down, especially if you're the one that somebody's coming after, you're going to have about 2 seconds to decide what you're going to do. Because if you fail to act, and that individual is able to disarm you, you're toast. And it was interesting in our class, I think Brian and Tina and I, Sue, we all went to this thing. While the instructor was talking, he had one of us, I don't remember who it was, somebody in our class to stand up. And there was about 20 feet of distance. And while he was talking, he just simply walked right up to him. And they're going. He showed he could cover 20, 25 feet in about 2 seconds. And caught him completely off guard. He closed that distance just like that. Now, if that person's now standing there and they're 2 feet from you and they got bad intentions, now what are you going to do? See, so they said you ought to be thinking about it. If you're at the mall and you hear something, you might want to get your family and get them outside. Plenty of room, plenty of space. Go. Get out of there. But if you're in the confines of a place maybe such as this, and all of a sudden, boom, out of the middle of nowhere comes somebody, you know, similar to what happened last week. If 50 people charge, that individual's not going to be able to do a whole lot, if you understand what I'm saying. Now, if there are people, law enforcement, or people licensed, trained, and able to handle a situation, let them. But if you realize there ain't no help here or coming, do not try to hide under these benches and be quiet. That's what that guy would hope for, an individual like that. And under no pressure at all, just take his time and do the terrible, terrible damage that he did. Now, what do I think the chances are something like that happening here? Well, not probably too great. Probably not. So why even talk about it? Because there are certain realities that we all just must be prepared in an evil world. Now, granted, I think most of us would accept the fact and the reality we are out in the middle of nowhere. We are in the boonsticks. And with copycat stuff and people that are unstable, whatever, who knows? But I, for one, am not going to sit still and let that happen. I've got it in my mind. That is not happening. And I got a feeling there's some others, of the same mindset. And that just needs to be the way that we are here. Or if you're at home or somewhere else, if you're in the movie theater, can't just sit there when that happens. If there's no one that can respond to deal with it because they're trained and able to deal with it, then yell, charge, do something, and hopefully other people will get the hint. So the reason why I'm telling you, because if you hear charge, I don't mean throw the kids at them, I mean... We should have enough able-bodied people here that we're going to do something. Now, as you just saw, we put a doorbell on there because we're going to lock the door while we're in here. If we get used to the idea that once, we'll leave it open during the normal arrival times, but that'll keep you from being late. You're going to have to ring the doorbell. So you're going to draw attention to yourself when all the rest of us hear this bing, bong, bing, bong. And we all look to see who that is.
Charge.
But the idea is, chances are, if somebody was going to do something like that, they probably wouldn't necessarily ring the doorbell, but we'll have plenty of notice that they're wanting to do something. But here we are being just a tad proactive. Just proactive. It's called awareness. We all need to be aware. You know what the scripture tells us? That we need to be circumspect. The Christians are commanded by God to always be aware. not about just dangers like that, but we need to constantly be assessing our world and situations, because first off, we want to be ready, willing, and able to intercede in a spiritual situation where there is a need, a person is hurting, crying out for help, and wanting to be that person who can assess that and respond to that. And sometimes there are those physical things. Now, you know, I tell people, I'll say it here, I mean, you know, if you see somebody walking down the road and look like they could probably use, you know, maybe some guy wandered down the road, like you're tempted to want to pick him up. Ladies, don't do that. Everybody's got cell phones, right? If you're that concerned about, dial 911 and just tell the dispatcher, there's a guy walking down the road. I mean, it's kind of rainy. He doesn't really have a coat on. Maybe somebody ought to check him out. And let the police go check him out. That's helping. You don't have to put him in your car in today's world. I was at Coldwater, was this summer, to do a wedding. Well, it was a rehearsal, I guess. I was coming back. Man, it was storming. I was by myself, though. Lo and behold, here's a guy walking down I-69 with a gas can. Pouring rain. If Sue would have been with me, I would have really been thinking about what I want to do here. But the fact he had a gas can was a hint. I don't think most people just carry one. And I was alone, so I stopped. And man, was he glad to see me. His car was still a couple miles down the road. He already had the gas. He was trying to get back to it. So I did give the guy a hand. I did pick him up. But, you know, it's just one of those things where you got to take in all the information. You have to make a decision. You have to make a decision. There's other ways to help people without jeopardizing. We had one time in Olivet, long time ago, the police actually came to my house, the local police chief, and they had a carny guy from the carnival that had been in town. The carnival took off and left the dude. Now, look, if you get kicked out of the carnival, man, maybe you got issues, you know. I mean, they got some strange people running them carny rides, and they left him behind. So the police wanted to know, was there something we could do for the guy, you know. So what we did, we went down there, met the guy, and opened up the church building, the rent place we had down there at the time. He had a bedroll and all that. And, of course, that place had, you know, a bathroom, it had water and all that, plenty of places to flop, you know. He was more than glad to do that, happy to do it. I just said, well, when you're leaving, because he said he was leaving in the morning. I said, well, just lock the door on your way out. And that's what he did. I did not bring him to my house because Tina was still there and Carrie. I mean, I had wife and kids in the house. I don't know, it's carny. None against him. Okay. But I was not going to bring him to my house and then me go to sleep without knowing who that guy is. Now, is that no faith? Am I not trusting in God when we put doorbells on the church building and put seatbelts on in the car? And that's what we need to make sure, that we understand how we ought to be, how we ought to think and understand these things. It's not a lack of faith. We need to let the Scripture speak to us about the world that it tells us we live in. We need to be prepared. You know, a pendulum swings to two extremes. One to where you get so freaked out and paranoid that you just shut yourself in a box somewhere. That would be an extreme. Or the far end of the other extreme, flying willy-nilly down the road at Mach 2 with your hair on fire. That's another extreme. But somewhere in the middle, we find a balance on how to be circumspect and how to take precautions and not lose our faith and trust in God who knows all things. You know, there is a lot of ignorance in the world today, and when things happen, especially terrible things, it could be natural disasters. You know, I showed slides down here, some of you came down, the little thumb drive with pictures that the brethren in Myanmar gave me and said, show this to the people in America. Because a typhoon, a hurricane, and over here it's hurricanes, over there it's typhoon, same storm, hit Myanmar and killed 150,000 people. I mean, we had some serious hurricanes here recently, and we didn't come anywhere near a death toll. That's just the dead ones. And those pictures, if you recall, show dead bodies in the fields, floating in the rivers, hanging in the trees, kids, men, women, it didn't matter what they were, all over the place. And that country wouldn't allow any help in there because they were a military dictatorship and paranoid, didn't want no outside foreigners coming in. So that situation stayed like that. The brother had pictures, bulldozers burying mass graves, just pushing bodies in. But the infrastructure, for 2 years later, when I was there still, no power, things all broken, natural disasters, earthquakes, famine, pestilence. Jesus said these things would happen. There'll be wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famine, all these things. He said, this is not the end. He said, this is the beginning of sorrows. We got to let the scriptures tell us, because here's the thing. A lot of people that don't know, or they don't seem to know or care until something happens and they get all freaked out. The world knows about this thing called Christianity. They heard about it, and some people might have some other belief systems acknowledging the fact that there's deity, God, or God somewhere. The God of the Bible, Christian God, Jewish God, is supposed to be good, all-powerful, all-knowing. The atheist wants to say, how can there be such a God when the world is so full of darkness? Are you kidding me? You're telling me there's an all-powerful God that exists, who's good? A God of light and truth and love? And he sits up there and lets this world lie in the darkness and the violence that it's in? Are you kidding? See, if you think about it, they make a good point. But it shows their ignorance of that God. That God can only be known in and found in what is written in the scripture. Everything else is suspect. Know that about truth. There's only one truth you can count on. I mean, you can go watch the No Spin Zone, or, you know, We Report, You Decide. You can watch all. You can watch whatever, read whatever you want. Everything is suspect except the Word of God. And there's plenty of proofs that give us the confidence to know never a man speak like this man. These words cannot be broken, and there's evidence for that very fact. And we as the people of God have got to be able to prove that. For anyone who's willing to sit down, take the time, and go on a little journey. Some people just like complaining. They want to moan and groan about what's happening in the world, or find fault with you and your God or your church or whatever else. You say, well, you know, there are answers for that. They really don't want to hear it. But some people actually do. Some people actually don't know and want to know. I told you just recently I had two experiences. Both were in Belarus, and both were these Belarusian women who've gotten to know us over time, know kind of what we're all about, not only from just a humanitarian perspective, but the fact that we're Christian. And anyway, because they grew up in an atheist system of 100 years, of communism, no God. And they obviously, in their place, their nation, they've suffered. You know, their families grew up under Stalin. That dude, they believe, killed as many as 60 million of his own people. When I was in Minsk one time, I was walking through a park with Viktor Yashnikov, and I know Minsk was destroyed in World War II by the Germans, because the Germany attacked the Soviet Union. Okay. Minsk is a pretty big town, you know, big as Detroit or something, and there was only like 8 buildings standing. That place was leveled. 25% of the entire population of Belarus was killed, murdered. Victor told me there was mass graves in this big park. I'm like, wow, from the Germans, from Nazis? He said, no, Stalin, their own government did that to them. 60 million people. So see, grow up in a society like that with so much darkness and all that, and this one lady was sharing with me, because I was sharing with her a little bit about, you know, the gospel and why we're doing what we're doing, and she said, you know what my mother would say? So she said, my mother lost her faith years ago. I have no idea what her faith was. That is predominantly Russian Orthodoxy. But there ain't a lot of light in that. Okay, not finding fault, but that's a fact. It's all ceremony. It's all, you know, the chanting in Latin by the priests, you know, with his robes and his lampshade on his head and swinging an incense burner. Mostly old ladies go, KGB got involved in that way back in the Soviet day. People didn't go in and confess to no priest, trust me, they were all KGB. And they disappeared after their confession. So, no. Anyway, so I don't know what her mother's faith was, but she said her mother lost it. Why? I let her talk for probably almost a half an hour. And the more she talked, the more I realized, I thought, she believed this too. She was like wanting to believe where we were coming from because we have a relationship. But when it got right down to the soul, man, very, very skeptical. Why? Man, the story she was telling me, the sufferings of her family, her grandma and grandpa, I mean, they're older, her mom's parents, then her mom and her husband. In other words, how no food, and went to the neighbors, got a cookie, and how they split the cookie to no such hunger. The domestic violence, alcoholism with the men. Belarus still has the highest per capita in the world. Drinking that rot gut vodka, you know, people really suffering in their homes, broken homes, because of this darkness. It's prevailing all over the world. I let her talk and talk, and the more I looked at her and saw in her eyes the bitterness and the hopelessness of what her family has suffered and suffered. Of course, she said she was talking about her mom. I thought, no, she's venting. She was venting. So I said, well, hey, I'll tell you what, Elvira. And I started to unpackage the whole story and watched her countenance within 45 minutes change completely till her eyes were bright. She had no idea. I said, because you know, when she got done, I said, you know what you just described to me is 100% accurate. It's true. Everything you said. I could see a little bit of the surprise. Huh? That is the world. That is the world according to the Bible. Not just people's experience. The Bible says that. The Bible tells us about a darkness and a violence. The things that affect people and destroy lives. Hopelessness. It's what the book says. It's what God says. It's what Jesus said. She didn't know it was in the Bible. I was quoting the verses to her. Then I began to turn that around to show how we were once darkness, but now we are light. And the Lord, so walk as children of light. There's a light that came into the world, Jesus, so that men don't have to stay in the darkness. Paul blinded on the road to Saul of Tarsus at the time, blinded on the road to Damascus. The Lord spoke to him from heaven, Saul, I'm going to send you to the nations. I want you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness for their sins and receive an inheritance for those who are sanctified by faith in me. Scripture after scripture after scripture, painting an entirely different picture. There are laws that govern this world, physical ones and spiritual ones. We tend to accept the physical ones. We learn with time, you know, how to be careful. We don't want to fall down and bonk our head. You know, we're little, we run into doorknobs and all kinds of things. And, you know, riding our bikes and falling down, skinning up our... I mean, all kinds of things. We start to learn about gravity, inertia, hot, cold, don't touch, it's hot, you know, careful, careful, careful. Teach the kids, they got to operate within these parameters, and the people of faith are not exempted. You know, I was watching the weather thing this morning because I'm supposed to be going over and studying with Rochelle later this afternoon, and I'm real concerned about whether the roads are going to get icy, because that's going to make a difference. I have to be aware of that. The cars are all designed to drive down the roads with suspension and steering and braking and all these great things. The roads are designed for the cars with posted speed limits and little warnings about curves coming up and stop signs and things you got to be aware of. And that all can be fine, and then all of a sudden the weather changes. And you need to adapt. Can't just go flying down the road at the speed limit. Like the sun was shining when all of a sudden the roads turned white with ice and snow. You'd be upside down in the ditch wondering, well, how'd I get here? Because you violated the laws. Well, the speed limit said I could do 60. No, not that law. The other law. The other reality about friction, inertia, speed. All coming together. If you're not careful, even if you're a person of faith, you can suffer the consequences. So we have to be aware of those laws, the physical laws that govern this world. And then the spiritual ones are just the same way. They won't be set aside. And until we learn how them babies work, we may get some knots on our head. If you think it's a certain way and it's not, which one do you think is going to prevail? When you're flying down the road at 70 miles an hour and you get and the road is icy, do you think you're not going to go off the road because you didn't realize that was icy? It doesn't care whether you know it or not. Those things are in place. They affect us. We need to be as aware, circumspect, as the Bible says, as we possibly can be, or we could suffer consequences. One of those things that God put right in this world when he built it is free will. And that's also involved in the angelic realm. You know, the Bible tells us both in 2 Peter 2 and in Jude that angels that sinned made a conscious choice to do that, to sin, are in everlasting chains of darkness waiting the judgment of the great day. So angels have free will. Human beings have free will. What God does, he sets before us all the criteria, all the information to make good decisions with our powerful minds and this ability to reason that we have to make good choices, to make good choices. Free will. Just a little bit of a side note for, you know, recently, like let's say in Las Vegas, a guy made a decision, a choice, exercised his free will to go up to get in his hotel room and, you know, point a gun out the window and start shooting a whole bunch of people, which he did, killed a bunch of people too. Why didn't God stop him? Why didn't he stop what happened in the church last Sunday? Why didn't he stop what happened in the Church of Christ 2 months ago? I believe it was Tennessee, same thing. Shooter went into the church, Church of Christ. Why didn't God stop this guy? He's exercising his free will. for those of you that either read the book or saw the movie, The Shack, you know, that was one of the points that was made, because this guy was so upset at how God could allow this bad thing, his young daughter, to be abducted by a predator and ended up dead, you know. Well, how could God allow that? How could you sit there? Because he had a chance to talk to God about it. How could you allow that? But you see, when you really think about it, if God was going to stop that shooter in Las Vegas, a lot of innocent people then, I'm not going to let him do this and not allow him to do it. Well, now what's God supposed to do? When the next guy decides that's what he wants to do, well, I'm not going to let him do it either. Okay, so stop that one. When do you allow somebody to do some stupid thing like that? When would it ever be the time, if God was going to intercede every time somebody was going to do something that is so horrendous, not fair? You know, if he ever was going to do that, as far as I'm concerned, you can look that up in Matthew 2 and 16. And what I'm referring to is when Jesus was born, he was a baby. You know what happened? Herod was wanting to know, where's this baby, this so-called king, to be born? He said, let me know so I can come worship him too. He told the wise men, let me know where he's at. God warned the wise men, don't go back and tell him, because he will kill that child. He'll try to. And so in a dream, Joseph was warned by God to take the child to Egypt. Well, anyway, when Herod found out, he was mocked by the wise men. You know the passage out of Matthew 2 and 16. He sent soldiers down to Bethlehem and slaughtered all the male children from 2 years old and younger based on the time he inquired of the wise men. Killed these babies, and it was prophesied in the Old Testament that this was actually going to take place. So not only did it happen, it was prophesied that it was going to happen. So if God was going to intercede and not let some nutcase do some bad thing to innocents, look, if he wasn't going to stop that one, I kind of doubt he ain't going to stop the rest of them either. How can he allow it? I've said many times, as you know, the light is greater than the darkness, and that's our challenge as Christian people, to be able to unpackage that fact. First off, you can't kill nobody no how, except a body. And that ain't a person anyway. We are more than our body. James tells us, look, a body that don't have a spirit in it is dead. It's the spirit, Jesus said, that makes alive. The flesh profit nothing. The words I speak to you, they're spirit, they're life. When Rachel was dying on the road to Bethlehem, says her spirit was departing from her body. When Jesus raised up Jairus' daughter, it said, when he said, little girl, arise, it says her spirit returned to her body. Where's spirit? Jesus says in Luke 12 and 4, do not fear them that can kill your body. After that, they're done. Nothing more they can do, because that ain't you anyway. So when that guy was popping them rounds out the hotel window in Vegas, or these other things that happen, or the guys that drive trucks over people, you know, or pressure cooker blower uppers or whatever they want to use, and people die, you didn't kill them, people. You can't kill them. Only God can destroy body, soul, and spirit in hell, Jesus said. Don't fear them to kill the body. After that, they can't do nothing else. Fear him after he has killed his power to cast into hell. Yea, he said, I tell you, fear that. We've talked about this before. We'll throw it in here, though. Luke 13. It's a great context for what we're speaking about. This is the kind of thing we have to arm ourselves with, because there's a lot of people out there, they do, and don't get me wrong, I'm not mocking at all, but people really get afraid. They're worried about this crazy place. I have no idea. I can't. The horror on the faces of people that, you know, have experienced these kind of things, whether it's natural or man-made. Gee whiz, when you lose so many of your own family, extended family. I remember Java Duraco walking, I think, well, Sue was with me too, through a graveyard, and this was a war graveyard, meaning the people in there were all killed in the war, not just the normal where you bury your loved ones. This 16 markers in a row were Duraco, 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 you know, Java Duraco, that's his family name. 16 members of his extended family in one big long row. I got pictures in that cemetery. And they were murdered. They didn't get caught in an avalanche or a tidal wave or some natural catastrophe, which would be bad enough to lose that many of your family. These people were murdered, all of them. How are you supposed to process that? You'd be afraid to go out of your house. How can you ever? Some people witness their execution of their own children, or men had to witness what happened to their daughter. I mean, how are you going to process that in your mind? There's only one thing powerful enough to do that. That's a transformation of the renewing of the mind. That's done by Almighty God. That's how he can allow the darkness and the evil to exist, because his light and his power, we're made for this. This isn't just some side thing here, sidebar. God didn't just come along and discover a planet floating around the middle of space with little people on it, didn't know what they were doing, and God just decided he'd be our God one day. He made the whole thing and all the circumstances and all the scenarios that occur down here, and made our ability to process, to see a bigger picture, to rise above those kinds of things. It's our hope. It's a hope that we have to tell people that have suffered such things as that. When Avni was here, you remember Avni and all the stuff he shared, he suffered in the prisons, the torture, all the things they did to him for 5 years. I opened all this up to Avni about how the hope for the people of Kosovo that have been through that stuff, people he knows, is going to be through a larger context to put their life in where they've suffered these things. You can't tell them, oh man, get over it, man. That's history, man. Well, you're okay now. You can't just, we're not here blowing sunshine up people's noses. We've got to give them tangible facts and truth and powerful things that expand their minds so they actually can see something much larger than the horrors and the terror of whatever it is they went through. We've got to make this real for people. They came to Jesus in Luke 13, freaked out. The Jews were all upset. They told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate mingled in their sacrifices. Here they're doing a religious thing. They're worshiping God. They're offered sacrifices, and some crazy comes along and slaughtered them. Why didn't God intercede for his people? They were offering sacrifices to him. Why did God allow that? So they come to Jesus with it. You can expect what they expected. Man, Jesus is going to be upset too, and Jesus is going to do something about this. Jesus is going to make the... So what's Jesus say? Well, do you suppose these Galileans were worse sinners above all other Galileans because they suffered these things? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you're all likewise going to perish. Then he says, are those 18 in whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you all likewise perish. They must have been totally stunned, shocked about his total lack of angst and anguish and anger or whatever emotional response like they had. Easy. To this injustice, this unfairness, this... He turned it around on them. See, verses like this, when you see Jesus, who you know knows the whole big picture stuff, and you look at his response, We got to say, well, what in the heck? Well, how, from what perspective is he looking at this that he can look at this so different than the way we are looking at it? Why didn't Jesus call fire down from heaven on Pilate? Why didn't he strike him so he'd be eaten with worms like Herod? See, he's trying to communicate something to us. In this crazy world, that kind of stuff's going to happen. He's telling you that. He said, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. Ah, but he said, but be of good cheer. He said, I've overcome the world. In fact, he actually says, I should have given you that first part of the quote there in Big John 16. He says, these things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I've spoken this to you so that in me you may have peace. He's telling you something here. The place to be is in him. Then when all this crazy stuff happens, guess what you have? Peace. Peace. When everybody else is upset, in him you have peace. Because what is it to be in him? It's that whole born-again thing. It's that whole transformation of the renewing of the mind thing. To be in a different place, no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Strengthened by the Spirit, led by the Spirit. Christ in you, the hope of glory, transcendent, above, apart, and independent of this material world. Look, we're all going to die. Them people that got shot up down there in Vegas or them other places that got run over by the trucks or whatever's happening, yeah, they're dead, like the 18 whom the tower fell on, or the ones that Pilate killed and mingled their blood. They'd have been dead anyway by now. I mean, the people in the Bible. I used to think about that. I was a Christian, you know, and my boss at the time on the back dock at the Federal Center, old Francis Brown, he was in World War II and Korea. I remember when he died, he was about 64 years old, had a brain tumor. Brown was in Korea, way up in the north by the Yalu River when the Chinese came across the border, hundreds of thousands of them. They got completely overrun, the 24th Infantry Division. Brown said, man, you should have seen it. We heard these voices at night. We heard this hum bong dong bong dong. We said, them ain't Koreans, man. What's that? He said, then the whole place lit up, man. There was bugles blowing. He said, they come a charging. Some was on horses. The first wave had guns. The other ones had axes and hoes. And I mean, they come running right up. He said, man, they completely overrun us, thousands of them. They said the Army, U.S. Army, lowered the big long toms, them big 175 self-propelled artillery. It's against the Geneva Convention to shoot a high-angle weapon point blank. Now, why? I have no idea. What difference it make if they shoot the round up and it comes down and blows up and kills you, or they lower it and shoot you point blank with it? I have no idea why that's against the Geneva Convention. But Brown said they did that. They lowered them long toms and lit up them things. Man, he said rags and people, pieces of people was flying everywhere. The commander said, every man for himself. He said, now that's a heck of a thing for the commander to tell every man for himself. Brown said, I got my hat, man. I took off, man, with everybody. Him and 16 other guys survived that night by getting out of there. Years later at Fort Sheridan in Illinois, there was a prisoner exchange. Prisoners from the Korean War were being exchanged. And Brown was there and he saw some of these guys. Who are them guys? They said, them prisoners, man, coming from Korea. They looked skeletal. They were sick. They were, and some of them was looking at Brown. Brown said, I was looking at them. And then they say, Brown, that you? He goes, hey. And they got talking. These are some of the guys from his company. They got overrun. They said, you should have seen it the next morning, man. You should have seen all the dead bodies. But my point is, Brown survived that night in Korea. But he's dead. He's dead now. He's in the graveyard at Fort Custer. He died 64 years old. You see, we're all going to go. The Bible's trying to help us understand there's more going on than meet the eye. But we got to be able to unpackage this for people. This world isn't going to change. Now, I'm not done. I am today. I'm done. But I want to go into more detail about how we can know, is it okay to put my seatbelt on? Is it okay to lock the door? Or is that a lack of faith? We'll look at examples of how we do need to learn to live in a world that is bound by physical and spiritual laws that God put in place. Now, I will just say this in closing. Ain't none of us dying until God says so. Nobody, as Jesus said, ain't nobody taking my life. I lay down my life that I may take it up again. So we may go through a bunch of stuff, but you ain't going nowhere until the Lord said, it's time. Thanks for your attention this morning.